mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Now, we have been told for decades that the number one fear that Americans seem to have is, in fact, not spiders, but is public speaking. And the interesting thing is, over the last 5 to 10 years, that answer has begun to change. If you've seen any more recent surveys of fears, there are other things on that list now above that public speaking, but it usually is still there somewhere. It's just something that a lot of people really do have a fear of. From experience, I would say most people don't like it. It was one of the things I liked the least in school, when you had to get up and give that dreaded book report, you know, that sort of thing, do those presentations, whatever. Hated that in school. Didn't like that at all. What is it about public speaking, though, that we really don't like? Or what is it that's causing us usually so much anxiety? It's just the fact of being put on the spot in front of a group of people. And so all eyes and ears are focused on you, and that can be very nerve-wracking. And I think what we're generally worried about in that moment is more the public embarrassment, because there's a lot of potential for that, than the actual public speaking itself. We realize that, and I didn't really intend this pun, but the stage is set perfectly for us to make a fool out of ourselves in front of a lot of people. And that's really what we are worried and concerned about. But what about when the stakes are higher? You know, it's not just getting up in front of the class and giving a report, so to speak. What about when you have to speak before people and it could cost you your livelihood? It could cost you your home. Maybe it could cost you your freedom, or even cost you your life. What about when it comes to speaking the things of God to others? You know, the church in Jerusalem, actually, one of the things that they prayed for as persecution began to rise in Acts chapter number 4 and verse 29, one of the things that they prayed for was for boldness to be able to speak the word of God as they should. Now, this was after, you remember, that Peter and John had been taken, essentially arrested, threatened, told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, all the things that were against them. And they prayed not really for the persecution to cease. They didn't really seem to. They said, Lord, behold their threatenings. Give us boldness to still speak your word. You know, Paul, one of the things that he asked for in prayers, and when we read about Paul's life, we know that Paul suffered many things in a lot of different ways. And one of the things that he asked for prayer for when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, was for boldness. Pray for me that I'll be given boldness to speak the word of God as I ought to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but Paul needing boldness to speak, that's just not something that strikes me about Paul. When I think about him and I think about his life and all of the situations he was in and all the things, Paul needing boldness to speak just doesn't come to mind. But not only did he ask the church at Ephesus to pray for that, he asked the church at Colossae to pray for that. He spoke in similar way to the church of Thessalonica. So Paul was concerned that he would have boldness to speak the word of God, that he would not be afraid and neglect or in any way betray that word. As we look at this sixth stanza in Psalm 119, it is actually a similar prayer concerning the speaking of the Word of God. Now, we looked at the fifth stanza previously, this one before this, and it was about the difficulty in pursuing God's Word with a divided or a distracted heart. We've seen problems that the writer has encountered. Sometimes it's been things without, and sometimes it's things within his own heart that he's easily distracted or drawn away. The writer knows that wholehearted devotion to God's Word is just something that does not come natural to us. It didn't come natural to him. And you can see in that previous stanza, he was praying and asking for things like to be taught, to be turned, to have his heart to be inclined, and so on. In other words, the answer to that problem, the problem of an easily divided or distracted heart away from the Word of God, the answer to that problem was a renewal. The writer recognized that he needed to be transformed, that just in and of himself, he's not naturally inclined to the Word of God, but away from it. He needs to be changed. And so, now as we come to this sixth stanza in this psalm, he's taking up a very old and common problem, and that is that public speaking, that speaking consistently before others. What we see in this stanza is that he doesn't want to betray with his mouth what he knows to be true. He knows the Word of God to be true. He knows the Word of God to be sure. And he doesn't want to betray in his speaking the truth of God's Word. He wants to witness a good confession before men. He's concerned both with knowing what to say and also having the courage to say it. And we know that those are two different things. Knowing the right answer. How many times, growing up in school or whatever, were we sitting in class and we knew the answer? We just didn't really have the courage to speak up and give that answer. We knew what it was, but we just weren't going to put the spotlight on ourselves or draw attention to ourselves to speak up and give an answer because who knows, even as sure as we were of the answer, we might be wrong. And we just didn't want to take that chance. So he's concerned about knowing what the right things are to say, but also that he's going to have the courage to be saying those things at the right times. And the answer for both of those things in this particular stanza is being regularly in God's Word, learning His truth, learning His promises, and then believing them. In other words, learning what God has said and simply trusting to it. That's the answer to knowing what to speak and having the courage to speak it when it is necessary. So let's begin looking at this psalm. I would divide it in two parts. Verses 41 to 43 would be the knowing what to say, and verses 44 to 48 would be being sure to say it. Beginning in verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even my salvation according to thy word. This is the beginning prayer that the writer makes. Let thy mercies come also unto me. The word for mercies is a much broader word in the Hebrew language. It's a word that means kindness. It means goodness. Sometimes this word for mercy, chesed, is the word. And sometimes this word is translated with a compound word, loving kindness. And you'll see that sometimes, particularly in the Psalms. You'll see loving kindness. And it's the same word that is here translated mercy. When this word is used of God, it often refers to His covenant mercies. And what we mean by that is that the word also has the idea of faithfulness to it. There's almost a legal sense to the word. And so when he speaks of, let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, he's talking about God's covenant mercies. In other words, he's talking about those things that God has promised in His Word. So when we join this with the end of the verse saying, according to thy word, we know especially what this writer is talking about. Let the mercies, in other words, it's as if he's saying, let the mercies that you have promised to me, let the mercies that you have covenanted yourself to bring to me, let those come to me. Let those mercies you have promised come to me. There cannot be a surer way to pray than when we pray for what God has said He's going to do, for Him to do it. Because He will. without fail. He is faithful. So this word also has that idea of that covenant faithfulness. And this prayer, he says, O Lord, even thy salvation. In other words, the writer is acknowledging that it is these promised mercies of God that is his salvation. In other words, his salvation, ultimately his deliverance, his rescue, the salvation of his soul and of his life, doesn't rest in the performance of the writer of this psalm, but that it rests solely in the faithfulness of God to do what he has said he was going to do. When he says, I am a God who abundantly pardons. I'm a God that delights in mercy. I'm a God that will forgive your sins. He knows that his hope of salvation is entirely in the faithfulness of God to keep his word. He knows that he's fickle. He knows that he falters and stumbles. If his hope of salvation was resting in his ability, there would be no hope for him. There would be no hope for you and I today. If we were resting in our ability to keep to the way, to keep to the word, to keep ourselves in God's love and in his righteousness and all, if we were trusting and keeping ourselves there, we would have no hope. So he begins this psalm with this prayer, let thy mercies come unto me, even thy salvation according to thy word. What he is demonstrating here also is that he has familiarity with what God has promised. He has familiarity with God's word. He knows what God has said that he's going to do, and he believes that God is going to do it. And that's what that prayer is about. And so then we come to verse 42. He says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. When he knows and he experiences and he trusts God's covenant mercies, he will have something to say. So we're talking in this first part of this stanza about simply that, having something to say, knowing what to say. And he says that when he experiences this, when he knows this from God, he will have, as the verse says, wherewith to answer. He will have something to say to those that reproach. Now, the context, obviously, is that of facing a hostile opponent. It's facing an adversary, one who is reproaching. Or that word indicates they're also being taunted. One who is being taunted, one who is being the word can mean blaspheme in its strong usage. What he's saying is that if he speaks wrongly or he speaks inconsistently, he knows that his shame will be increased. If he's being taunted by adversaries, then he knows that his shame will be increased if he's speaking inconsistently. If his life and his words and the word of God, if these things don't line up, his reproach is going to be increased and he's not going to be able to answer those that reproach him. Notice he says at the end of this verse, for I trust in thy word. He knows that his hope is not misplaced. He says, I shall have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Not that he trusts in his quick wit, not that he trusts in his ability to be able to answer. He trusts in God's word. That's how he knows that he will have something to say. His hope is not misplaced. His confidence is in the word of God. He's not confident in his preparation. He's not confident in his ability to think on his feet. His trust is in God's word. So, for this reason, he knows that he will have something to say. And verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. And that word utterly, I think, is really key in this verse. Because it's a prayer that is acknowledging an utter dependence on God to be kept and to speak. The wording of this verse is a little odd. It's maybe a little hard to follow. But if we think of a couple of places that are similar, I believe that it sheds light. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We know that this Psalm 51 is David's repentance. It's his prayer of confession to God. And let's just begin here. Let's begin with verse 10. David praying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And then you notice that after these 12 verses, then comes his speaking. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open up thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." So think about this also with Psalm 71. And I believe that it does bring to light what we're reading in Psalm 119. So Psalm 71 and verse number 17. "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." So what do we see in those couple of Psalms? We see those writers saying that God must uphold them if they are to speak. God, in other words, if they stray, their mouths will be stopped before others. In other words, if they falter from God's ways, if they depart from God's ways, if they fail to believe in God and what He has said, then their mouths will be stopped. They will effectively have nothing to say. Someone that lives just completely out of step with the Word of God, they can't possibly have any answer to give to one that calls them into question, particularly for their faith. So this is what David said. He said, "When I have a clean heart, when I have a right spirit that's renewed within me, then my mouth will be open. Then my lips will have the praise of God on them." So think about what is being said here back in Psalm 119 and verse 43. "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." The word that's used for hope has the idea of expectation. It's the idea of waiting. There's patience that is involved there. He says, "I have hoped in judgments. I'm waiting for your word." He's patiently, he's persistently seeking God's word. He's trusting that it will not fail, and therefore he prays that the word will not be utterly taken from him. In other words, if he stays in that word, then it will not be utterly taken from him. It will be there. He will have something to say to those that reproach or taunt or call him into question in one way or another. So the first part of this stanza gives us the something to say. And the second part that we're considering helps us understand how to be sure to say it, to have that courage, to have that boldness to speak. So beginning with verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." So the previous verses in this stanza describe how that we will keep or guard God's Word. In other words, knowing God through His Word, seeking God through His Word, trusting God through His Word, are the way that we treasure the Word of God in our hearts, and it's the way that we have something to say to others. So when he says, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever," I believe that he's referring to what he has just spoken of. He will guard this Word. He's seeking God through His Word. He's trusting God. He's coming to know God more and more through His Word. And in these ways, this is how he will keep the law of God continually forever and ever. In other words, When he says, I'll keep thy law continually, he's not here talking about a moral uprightness. He's not saying that he will keep the law without fail or that he will never transgress the law in any way. When he's talking about keeping, again, it's that guarding, it's that treasuring. That word will be stored up in his heart. When he does these things, that word will be stored up in his heart, and he will have something to say. He will have something to answer. And then as we go on in verse 45, he says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now we notice, particularly in the last part of this stanza, we see him saying, I will, several times. I will this and I will that. Now there's a way of saying, I will this or that, that is a very proud way, that is a very boastful way. There's a way of saying, I will, as turning that attention and centering it on, I will be the one to do this, or I will keep this. So it's presumptive. But as I understand the verbs that are used in this particular stanza, they're more like resolves or promises. I promise this. I'm resolved to do this. In other words, it has the air of prayer about it. It's not bold declarations that he's saying, I of my own strength and of my own ability am going to do these things. But this is prayer that is directed, seeing these benefits from the Word of God. He says, I will walk at liberty. And the word for liberty, it actually means large room, a broad way. It's unrestricted. An increased knowledge of God's Word leads to an increased liberty. That's not generally the way we think about the Word of God. He says, I seek thy precepts and I will walk at liberty. Well, oftentimes we feel like the Word of God is constraining, that it's confining us, that it's a narrow way, and it is a narrow way in the sense of, you know, there is only one way through Jesus Christ. But it's a way of liberty in terms of our fears, in terms of our anxieties, in terms of our doubts, in terms of our inabilities. And many of us know that, you know, we're not great speakers. We're not those that always have something to say. You've probably known some people that always seem to just have that ready answer. No matter what the situation was, no matter what it was somebody said to them, they just always were able to respond quickly. And many of us are, that is just not us. We just don't have that experience. We don't know how to do that. So there's a liberty, there's a freeness that comes from the Word of God when we have put our trust and our hope in that Word. We're trusting in God. I think about the Gospels when Jesus was talking to His disciples and He was telling them that, look, you're going to be hauled in before the magistrates, you're going to stand before kings, you're going to stand before... And He tells them, you know, in that time, He says, don't take thought for what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you what you're going to say. And we read that passage, and I think so oftentimes we miss the point. Because we come away saying that, oh, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is just going to sort of magically, mysteriously, just give us these wonderful words that we're going to say. And the point that Jesus was telling to His disciples was the take no thought part. Don't fear. In other words, don't be overcome by anxiety about what may happen to you when you're called before people and you have to give an answer. You have to give a testimony. You have to give a witness to the truth of God's Word. And we saw that. You go through the book of Acts and you see that time and again in Paul's life, how he would stand before governors and before kings and before various rulers. And oftentimes you find that Paul would never even... He would never even speak in his own defense. He wouldn't even start arguing about who was right and who was wrong and the reason why he was there. He would start speaking to them about Christ. He would start speaking to them of the Word of God. He would speak to them the gospel in those times. And how did what the Word of Jesus was saying was don't be overcome with fear about those times when you get called on the spot in these sort of situations. So in other words, the promise of Jesus focuses on the fact that He's freeing us from our fears. We don't have to sit around and be overcome with fear and fret and worry about what we're going to say, particularly in these times of persecution when you get hauled in before those who could, quite frankly, can end your life. You can be free from that fear. You can be free from that fear. Know the Word of God and trust God in His Word. That's the answer. And you can walk at liberty. And this is what the writer is talking about. Verse 46 now brings us to these kings. And I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, we don't know a specific instance that this is referring to. From the context of what has been spoken of, particularly the reproaches that we saw earlier on, this is decidedly not friendly. Being called in before kings to give a testimony is not usually something that we want to do or look forward to do, and oftentimes it's not something we voluntarily do. It's something that we get brought in to do. So speaking before kings represents really the highest stakes on earth. In other words, being called before someone that has the power to do you great harm depending on what you say and don't say. So in other words, we don't have to think, oh, well, you know, we don't have a king, you know, here in the U.S., so we don't have to worry about it. There's not really that many kings in the world today. We don't have to worry about getting called before a king. Obviously, the point of this is having whatever those stakes are, whether maybe in our day being called before a president or being called before a governor, being called before someone in some powerful position, whatever that position is, they have the ability to do you harm because of the power and authority that they have. That's the point. And he's saying here that I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. To speak confidently before kings, when the stakes are very high, indicates that boldness of speech that we were talking about a little bit earlier. Really, when I think about it, it makes me think of Paul, or it makes me think of the prophets, and how oftentimes they stood in places where they had to give testimony, or they had to communicate the Word of God, knowing it was not going to be well received. You know, you think of the prophet Micaiah when he's called in. And what was it that the king said there, you know? Well, yeah, there's a prophet, but I hate him. He always says bad things. He never says anything good about me. Let's not call him. Jehoshaphat says, yeah, let's go ahead and call him. He comes in and says, oh, sure, go down to battle like these hundreds of other prophets have told you to do. But understand this, you won't come back alive. He's called in to tell this king some very unfavorable news. He doesn't want to hear this, and he hates him already. But yet Micaiah spoke the Word of God truly. Well, that's what I'm put in mind of when I read this. Being called before others, and it may not be kings. You know what? It may just be someone in your peer group. That for some reason you're put in a situation where you're called before and you have to give an account. You have to give a witness, and that can be very, very difficult for us to do. But this is the kind of boldness that we need. It says, I will speak and not be ashamed. And that word for ashamed has the idea of being disappointed. Trusting in God's Word, he's not going to be disappointed that he's going to say something wrong, or that he's going to say something inconsistent, or say something that would cause reproach. He has that confidence, trusting in God, that when he has to speak, he's going to witness a good confession before men. This is what he is saying. He's not going to recant. He's not going to fail to stand. He's not going to buckle to the pressure that's present. We go on to verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 47 and 48 almost seem like a change of subject. I don't think that they are. He's talking in verse 47 about taking pleasure and joy in God's commandments. And when he talks about taking pleasure and joy, that that sounds pleasant. But when we look at the rest of these verses, and particularly verse 46, having to speak before kings at a great risk to yourself, that's not pleasant. It's not a pleasant experience. So is he talking about pleasantness where he's just sort of, you know, propped up under a tree on a nice sunny day and thinking about the Word of God and with a cool breeze? I don't believe so. In the whole context of this stanza, he's talking about speaking boldly in a hostile context or situation. It's not pleasant. Bold speaking in this way runs the risk of loss in the world. What he is saying is that he will delight himself, he will take pleasure in God's Word, even if he is risking or losing everything. In other words, being put in those sort of uncomfortable and perhaps even dangerous situations is not pleasant at all, but he will take delight in the Word of God. It sort of reminds me of when Paul was writing in 2 Timothy, and we know at that time that Paul was a prisoner, and Paul talked about being bound, and one of the things that he said there was, the Word of God is not bound. In other words, Paul was taking a delight in that Word of God. I believe that Paul was telling Timothy, don't be overcome with fear, don't be overcome with worry and anxiety. Yes, they have chained me, but they can't chain the Word of God. Oh yeah, Paul, they can take Paul, they can put him in prison. They can torture him. They can behead him. They can crucify him. They can do all kinds of things to Paul, but they can't chain the Word of God. They can't behead the Word of God. They can't nail the Word of God on a cross and destroy it. So taking delight in the Word of God, oftentimes our situations in life, and we don't know what the future holds, and we don't know what we may be called to endure as God's people as time rolls on. All I do know is that it's looking increasingly dark. It's looking increasingly bad. I see persecution and the fomenting of all of that all around us and just coming on more and more as time goes on. And I don't know when the Lord is going to return. I don't know how long that I'm going to live. And I don't know what those that are in the next generation coming up are going to live to see. I don't have any idea, but all I know is from what the Word of God tells me and from looking out in through history and looking at the world around us today, that it is likely to be very unpleasant. But yet the psalmist says, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. In other words, again, unwavering commitment. As he is facing persecution and the potential for persecution, he wants his commitment to God's Word not to waver. Don't let me buckle. Don't let me be called before others to give that testimony and be one that recants and loses heart. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Lifting up hands can oftentimes be an expression of prayer, a stretching of hands toward. It's a call for help. Lifting up of hands can also be an expression of giving praise. It seems more likely that the prayer is the intention here. The hands, though, are stretched out to God's commandments. So that's a little different than what we would expect to see in that sort of an expression. My hands will I lift up unto thy commandments. Stretching out his hands, in other words, to the Word of God. What he's saying is, in his prayer, that he wants more of the Word of God. That he wants better understanding. He wants more knowledge. He wants more communion with God through his Word. He says that I will meditate in thy statutes. And that word means to ponder. It can even mean to converse with oneself. It means to think about, to turn over in your mind. What is he saying? He is once again describing that despite what the sea of circumstances are around him, and sometimes it can be a very rough sea of circumstances, despite what that sea of circumstances is around him, he wants his mind to be fixed on the Word of God. It's like that distant star that even though the sea is tossing and driving him about this way and that, that he has that fixed point that he can anchor his vision to, that he knows where he is going to and he knows where he is looking. So he will stretch out his hands to the commandments of God. He loves God's Word. He will meditate in the statutes of God that these things might have his mind fixed upon. And again, I think that speaks to the fact of not being overcome with fear and worry about being called before kings, about being called before those that are taunting and jeering and all of those things, trying to humiliate. Not being overcome with worry about that, but being fixed on the Word of God so that when that time comes, the writer will be ready. He will be ready by the Spirit of God to give a good answer. So, just thinking about this sands in particular, when the emergency call comes through, firefighters don't then begin to try to learn how to fight a fire. When the emergency call comes through and the building's on fire, that's the time to go. That's not the time to get some books down off the shelf or have somebody pull up Google. That's not the time to look for a YouTube video on how to fight a fire. That's the time to go and fight the fire. So the point is when the time of crisis comes, that's not the time for trying to figure out and trying to make preparation. The time to make preparation is before. So that's why the firefighters and other emergency responders, they're going to go through their training beforehand. They're going to be prepared beforehand. So when that time of crisis comes, they're going to act because they're ready to act. They're already trained. They're already prepared. So that's a way that we can see this stanza as well. When those crisis moments come, it's not the time for us to prepare for those crisis moments. They're on us. We're put on the spot. We have to give an answer. And it may have come on us very suddenly. We had no time at all to prepare. How are we going to know what to say? How are we going to have the courage to say it? Well, again, that's what we see in this stanza. The answer in this stanza, the answer in this whole 119th Psalm is consistent with the rest of the Bible as well. That the way that we are prepared and the way that we prepare ourselves is by storing up the Word of God within us and trusting in Him for those unexpected moments. And I believe that's a part of what Jesus was saying to His disciples. Don't be overcome with worry about those moments. Yes, they're going to come. You don't always know when. Sometimes maybe you can kind of see them coming, but oftentimes you don't know when that moment of crisis is going to come. So don't be overcome with worry about that. Trust in the Lord. Prepare to have something to say and the courage to say it by continuing to seek daily God in His Word and believing what God has given us there.